Everybody hear me? I got it adjusted right this time. Okay. Look at there.
Yeah.
We're all set. We're ready to go. Okay. I always start off the same way. I have to thank Pastor Schindler for inviting me. This experience coming up here a couple times a year, it kind of gives my life direction. It gives me something to think about. And, about twice a year I come up and, Lord, what do you have for me? What do you want me to share? And as I kind of bumble and stumble through life and there's all these different things happening all around me, life unfolds and the Lord works in our lives and I see miracles, I see things happening. And it could be something as simple as, a song I hear on the radio, a Christian song. Or it could be a blurb that I see on social media, a pastor preaching. And it, might only be a minute long, but it just affects me. And as I kind of bumble and stumble through life, I just, having this tasker out there, Luke, come and share. It just gives me direction, gives me something to grasp, something to work towards. And this experience coming up here is good for me, and hopefully it's good for all of you. And ultimately, I just pray that God would be glorified. This isn't about Luke. This is about, it's all about him. Glorifying our Lord. As I get older, I'm 58 years old. I'm convinced that life really is a mystery. There are certain aspects of life that just baffle me. The Lord has a plan for us. And I'm very convinced that the answers are in this book. They're in the Bible. But there's some things that are just mysteries that are kind of hard to understand, that are like, why does God do the things that he does? And, as I get older and I start to think about life and, I think of the way the Lord has blessed me. Have I been a good steward of God's blessings? Have I been productive with God's blessings? The Lord wants to use me. Has he been able to use me? Have I been productive in this life? And by God's standards or by the world's standards, would I be considered as a successful man? And, we learn a lot about life, and, the older I get, the more clearer things become. And we learn things, we learn from our own experiences, our own mistakes, our own hard lessons in life. We learn from our wins, we learn from our failures, and we also learn from the people around us. There's influencers that kind of shape who we are. Pastor Schindler shared, I was in the military for a long time, like almost 26 years. And as I evolved as a Marine, when I was really young, there were these influencers. We called them non-commissioned officers. They were our leaders, and they were good leaders that I wanted to emulate, guys that I wanted to be just like him. And I kind of molded myself in that direction. But then on the other side of the spectrum, there were leaders that I didn't want to be like. And, we call it, just people that did not set a good example. You could tell they didn't really care about their Marines. They were self-serving. And, so as I became me, as I grew up in the Marine Corps, I had all of these influencers. And I was thinking about, there was an influencer in my life. He is deceased now, but he taught me a lot. Taught me a lot about life. He was a pastor. We'll just call him Pastor Jack. And he was a very special man. I met Pastor Jack when I was about 11 years old. I was going to a little Baptist church in Huntersville, Pennsylvania, a little startup church that started in a basement. About three families came together, and this day they had this vision, felt led by the Lord to start a church. That church is still there today. It's no longer in the basement. They've got their own church building, and it's flourished. But Pastor Jack became the first full-time pastor of this church. And he was my pastor from about age about 11, 12, up to when I left to go to Paris Island at age 18. Think of all the growth, you know, somebody growing up, you know, between the age of 11 and 18, a young boy, you know, and learning about life, you know, puberty and all this crazy stuff that goes on. He taught me a lot. He really taught me a lot. He was a really neat guy. He was a once-in-a-lifetime type of character. He was a former Marine. Okay, he was in Vietnam. He saw a lot of combat there. He was very successful in sales. After his time in the Marine Corps, he came back and embarked on a civilian career. He was going places. He was making money. He worked in New York City. He lived in New Jersey, where he grew up at. Kind of just across the river from New York City. And he was going places. He was climbing the corporate ladder, starting to make some good money. And then him and his wife decided to turn their back on the rat race of, you know, the big city and corporate America. And they moved to, he became a hired hand on a dairy farm in upstate New York, kind of south of Rochester. And that's kind of like the Bible Belt of the Northeast. And there he became a Christian, and he, you know, felt the Lord leading him into the ministry. And, you know, he went to seminary at Bible Baptist College in Clark Summit, pretty close to here. And he became that my little church, he became our first full-time pastor. And he was very influential in my life. And I can look back and, you know, he was my pastor for the first 5 years of his time as a pastor. And he was also my pastor for the last 5 years of his preaching career, right before he retired. And sadly, when he retired, about a month and a half, 2 months later, he died of a heart attack. You know, but just an incredible guy. He was a huge impact in my life. And I got to watch him evolve. I got to watch him grow. And it sounds kind of condescending for me to speak about my mentor, my pastor, but he was very different from that first 5 years of his career to the last 5 years. We're going to talk about those nuances, how he seasoned and how he grew. When he first started out, he was very legalistic. Okay, this little Baptist church was probably as conservative as you could possibly get. I'll give you an example. You couldn't go to the Spectrum in Philadelphia and watch the 76ers play. Here's why. And this guy named Ozzy Osbourne, the self-proclaimed Prince of Darkness, he had a couple of concerts there. So if you supported the 76ers and the business that keeps the Spectrum going, you're also supporting this rock star who was, you know, people thought he was like demonic and stuff like that. There was another band from the era called Van Halen. They had a song called Running with the Devil, you know, and it was like really controversial and, you know, nothing good about that song. But Van Halen also played there. So you couldn't go to see the 76ers play because these bands played at the Spectrum. And if you ordered a hot dog at the Spectrum, it came with Heinz ketchup. So that meant you probably shouldn't be eating Heinz ketchup either. You know, it was just so crazy, over-the-top legalistic. It was suffocating. You couldn't go to a movie theater and watch even a G-rated or a PG-rated film because that same movie theater also played R-rated movies with all the nudity and sex and all the bad stuff. You couldn't go to a restaurant that served alcohol. There were so many rules. If you were a Christian, you had to look the part. As a young man, I had to have a short haircut. I had to dress the part. You know, when we went to church, you expected to have a shirt with a tie and all this stuff, you know, and so you wore your Sunday best. The Bible that we used, it was the authorized version, okay, the King James Version. And it was like, if you were in a church that didn't use the King James Version, they probably didn't want to go there, you know, and I'm young and I'm growing up and this is just me absorbing all this, you know, and I became very, very legalistic. If you went to church, if it wasn't a Baptist church, you were probably in the wrong. If it didn't say Baptist on it, you probably shouldn't be going there. He had a lot of opinions, you know. It could be a Baptist church, but it had to be an independent Baptist church. So it couldn't be part of a family of churches. It couldn't be part of the Southern Baptist Convention. There were a lot of things that, all these rules and that were like, you know, I just thought that was the way it was, you know, and I'm young and naive and I'm growing up and I'm learning things. You know, Pastor Jack had a huge impact on my life, my community, my family, my friends. Eventually, he became my father-in-law. Small world, crazy. He was a great communicator. He had all these different experiences in life, so it made him able to connect with anybody. The Marine Corps, sales, farming. He could relate to just about anyone. He had a huge laugh. He had a magnetic personality. People liked him. Every church that he was ever the pastor at, it grew. And it, not just numbers, you know, that's a really cool metric. You could say, yeah, bigger church, more people, that must be he's doing something right. But spiritually, you know, people grew under his tutelage, under his care. But when he first started out, he was that super legalistic type of mentality was what I grew up with. And that combined with the fact that I grew up on a farm and we didn't have enough, you know, oxygen cost too much to breathe. You know, we were always short of money. We worked all the time. So when my friends were having fun at school with school activities and playing sports, I was home, you know, shoveling. You know, I worked all the time. And so I was just kind of suffocating, you know, as I grew up. And when I turned 18, I wanted to get the heck out of there, you know, and I left. I went to Paris Island, I became a Marine, and I kind of turned my back on my faith and kind of lived my own way for too many years. And eventually some things happened, the Lord worked in my life, and I started going to church again, and I started to get my act together. And I remember I had this little church in California, and it was kind of exactly what I grew up with. And I was comfortable there. Again, you know, I just didn't know any better. And there wasn't anything wrong with that church, but it was still that very legalistic. You know, it felt like when you left church, you felt just nothing but guilt. And there was, you know, happiness wasn't joy, happiness. It just wasn't part of the attitude. You just didn't feel that way. And I was used to this because that's what I'd always known when I went to church. And it was like 1995, I got orders to go on recruiting duty in Provo, Utah. Okay, Provo, Utah is the heart of the Mormon church. Okay, that's where Brigham Young University is. That's where the Missionary Training Center is. And it's about 98% LDS. And I get there and I'm like looking for a church. And so this is pre-internet era. I open up the phone book, looking at the yellow pages, churches. I found a Baptist church. I went there. And it was this little congregation, about 30 people strong. And it was very partisan. It was like, it was us against the Mormon church. And that was all they wanted to talk about. You know, they were a Bible-believing Christian church, but it was like just this attitude about the Mormon church. It was just kind of over the top. And I went to two different Baptist churches, and they were like the only Baptist churches that were really close. And there's really not that many Christian churches in that part of Utah because it's such a strong, heavy Mormon influence. And I just wasn't feeling it with either one of the Baptist churches that I went to. And I remember calling Pastor Jack. He was pastoring a church in Michigan at the time. I called him up, and we open up the Yellow Pages, and we're going down through all these different churches. Yeah, Assembly of God, how about that one? Yeah, they're okay. What else do you see? And then how about this one? This is the Evangelical Free Church of Orem, Utah. Orem was the town that was adjacent to Provo. He's like, yeah, try that one. You know, and it was like, you got this, anybody ever heard of Chuck Swindoll? Okay, great Christian author, pastor, had a radio program for a lot of years. I used to listen to him on the way to work every day. And he was a Marine. And he also rode a Harley. You know, he was just a neat guy. And anyway, Chuck Swindoll was the pastor of a very large evangelical free church. And I was like, okay, yeah, we'll check that out. And so I go to this church, and it was so different. It was the same gospel. It was the same message, but people were happy. People were joyous, you know, and you know, it seemed like, you know, in my old Baptist churches, the church organ, maybe a piano, you know, and the old hymns. And I love the old hymns. I love them. You know, but it was like they would try to play it as slow as they possibly could. And it was just droning, and it was like, you know, it was powerful music, but it was, you know, and then I go to this church and they got a guy with a drum and guitars and, you know, it was, and the whole roof just seemed to raise, you know, it was just so alive. And the preaching was dead spot on. It was exactly what I grew up with. And it was, wow, there's got to be something wrong here. I just feel happy. And there were just these things that were different. You know, they still preached that we're supposed to be Christ-like. They still preached that we're to strive to be obedient. It wasn't like, you know, hyper grace where, you know, because Jesus died on the cross for your sins, you can do whatever you want to. You don't have to worry about being obedient. No, it wasn't that kind of a scenario. It was good preaching. But people dressed in normal clothes. I didn't have to wear a coat and tie. The first time I walked in there, I wore a coat and tie. And it was like, I was like the only guy dressed like that. You know, the pastor didn't even dress like that. It just felt so alive. And then, okay, the clothes were different. They used the NIV. They didn't use the Authorized Version. And I'm like, oh, you know, oh my, got to be something wrong here. You know, I was always taught that if you didn't use that King James Version, you know, be suspicious, be very careful, be cautious. And I had this, you know, this list of things, you know, that was like, yeah, just they're different. Everybody's happy there. And I went home and I talked to Pastor Jack. I call him with my concerns. Okay, first off, it wasn't a Baptist church. They used the NIV, a different version of the Bible, different translation. The music was very upbeat. The dress. And then just this happiness thing, you know, joyous happiness, you know, it was just a foreign concept. There's got to be something wrong. It just, you know, I'm trying to process this. And he was like, how's the hell was the preaching? Yeah, I thought it was great. And he said, just stick with it a while. See if it grows on you. And so I continued to go there. And my father-in-law, he sent me, well, Pastor Jack, he became my father-in-law. He sent me a parallel Bible. We had the NIV, and on one side of the page, And you know, so one column had the NIV, and then right beside it was the King James Version. And I could go back and forth, and I could compare the two versions, you know. And I used that Bible for about 10 years straight. And never once did I come across, you know, something that was muddled or confused or, you know, the meaning was thrown. It just didn't happen, you know. And I became convinced that it's not the translation. It's usually the problem is people don't spend enough time in the Bible, regardless of the translation. And, you know, and I kept going there, and eventually, you know, a few months down the road, I started going to, they had a membership class, and I was like, okay, I'm gonna go to this membership class. And the senior pastor of this church, he taught this membership class, and as a primer, he used this little track, okay? And this track is called, Have You Heard of the Four Spiritual Laws? And I'm going to reference this, and it'll all come together. And most of what I'm going to read off in the track is stuff, if you're a Christian, you already know this stuff. But the way he addressed it, you know, it was like this. Think in terms of non-negotiables, okay? The basic fundamental truths of Christianity. We don't budge on those. What translation of the Bible? We can have opinions. You have a glass of wine with your dinner? Some people would say, no, yeah, never. But then other people are, that's acceptable for me. How do you dress when you go to church? You know, do you wear your hair short or do you wear long? You know, if you're a man, you know, if you're a woman, do you have to wear a dress when you go to church? Or can you wear pants or shorts or whatever? And he had this class, and he went through what he called the non-negotiables, the hills to die on, and we're going to kind of go over them. This tract was published by... It was originally authored by a guy named Bill Bright, who was a leader. He created a ministry, a campus ministry for college campuses called Campus Crusade for Christ. And this tract was his creation. And when I first saw this tract, I kind of fell in love with it because it's very basic. It sticks with the hills to die on. It sticks with the basic fundamental truths that are Christianity, the non-negotiables. And Campus Crusade for Christ, by the way, had a ministry at the Brigham Young University. There are a lot of Christians, non-Mormon people that go to school there. And we were like the biggest Christian church in the area. And so all the Christian kids from BYU that most of them would go to church at the Evangelical Free Church. And so we had this huge, you know, the Campus Crusade kids were a big part of our ministry. We used to use a lot of their materials for like Sunday schools and stuff like that. And that's how I became affiliated with this track. But if you open it up, hopefully everybody has a copy. I don't know whether I brought enough copies or not. And this track, by the way, was one that I've used for years. It's great to have one in the glove box of your truck, one stuck away in your wallet, one in your planner, or a couple in your Bible, a couple in your desk at work, you know, because just every now and then you'll talk to somebody, you'll meet somebody, and you just pass this thing off, and it's just very black and white. If you open up to the very first page, law number one, just as there are physical laws that govern the physical universe, so are there spiritual laws that govern your relationship with God? Law number one, God loves you and offers a wonderful plan for your life. And then it has a couple verses there on page three. God's love. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. And then God's plan. This is Christ speaking. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly, that it might be full and meaningful. And then there's a question. Why is it that most people are not experiencing the abundant life? Because, law number two, man is sinful and separated from God. Therefore, he cannot know and experience God's love and plan for his life. Man is sinful. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. These are basic fundamental truths that are the bedrock of what we believe as Christians. Man was created to have fellowship with God, but because of his own stubborn self-will, he chose to go his own independent way, and fellowship with God was broken. Go back to Adam and Eve in the garden, that's what we're talking about there, and sin entered the world. This self-will characterized by an attitude of active rebellion and passive indifference is an evidence of what the Bible calls sin. And in the next page there, page five, there's a really cool graphic there. Okay, man is separated. The wages of sin is death. Spiritual separation from God, Romans 6:23. This diagram illustrates that God is holy and man is sinful. A great gulf separates the two. The arrows illustrate that man is continually trying to reach God and the abundant life through his own efforts, such as a good life, philosophy, or religion, but he inevitably fails. You know, we all fall short of the glory of God. When you look at the graphic, it kind of it shows this gulf between holy God and sinful man. And the third law explains the only way to bridge this gulf. And so you look at the next page. Law number three, Jesus Christ is God's only provision for man's sin. Through him, you can know and experience God's love and plan for your life. He died in our place. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. He rose from the dead. This is 1 Corinthians 15:3 through 6. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. He appeared to Peter, then to the 12, and he appeared to more than 500. He is the only way to God. Look at the graphic on page 7. There's the cross bridging that gap between man and God. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." John 14:6. This diagram illustrates that God has bridged the gulf that separates us from him by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in our place to pay the penalty for our sins. It is not just enough to know these three laws. Okay, think about this one. You know, there's lots of people out there that can tell you, yeah, we celebrate Christmas because that's when Jesus was born. We celebrate Easter because that's when Jesus rose from the dead. It's just factual knowledge. But there's a little bit more. We must individually receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Then we can know and experience God's love and plan for our lives. Make sense? Heard all this before? You're a Christian. This is what we're about. We must receive Christ. The verse there, John 1:12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We receive Christ through faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Very familiar verses. When we receive Christ, we experience a new birth. We receive Christ through personal invitation. There's a verse there, Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. Receiving Christ involves turning to God from self, which is repentance, and trusting Christ to come into our lives to forgive our sins and to make us what he wants us to be. Just to agree intellectually that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he died on the cross for our sins is not enough, nor is it enough to have an emotional experience. We receive Jesus Christ by faith. It is an act of will. He offers this free gift. We have to accept the gift. These two circles, this is a really neat graphic here on page 9. These two circles represent two kinds of lives. The one on the left is a self-directed life. See the big S on the throne? Self is on the throne. Christ is outside the life. Christ is outside the circle. Interests are directed by self, often resulting in discord and frustration. The people that aren't Christians, you know, they just don't get it. They're just, they don't understand, but we do. And then you have the Christ-directed life on the right. Christ is in the life and on the throne. Self is yielding to Christ. Interests are directed by Christ, resulting in harmony with God's plan. And there's a question. Which circle best represents your life? So do that little self-assessment. Do it now. Is Christ on the throne of my life? Or am I on the throne of my life? Which circle would you like to have represent your life? In the next page, it explains basically how you can receive Christ. You can receive Jesus Christ right now by faith through prayer. And it gives you kind of a sample prayer. Does this prayer express the desire of your heart? If it does, I invite you to pray this prayer right now, and Christ will come into your life, as he promised. Page 11, how to know that Christ is in your life. Did you receive Christ into your life? According to his promise in Revelation 3:20, where is Christ right now in relation to you? Christ said he would come into your life. Would he mislead you? On what authority do you know that God has answered your prayer? The trustworthiness of God himself and his word, the things written in that Bible. The Bible promises eternal life to all who receive Christ. God gave us eternal life, and this life in his Son is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son, the Son of God, does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. That's 1 John 5:11-13. Basic fundamental truths. These are the hill to die on. This is it. All that other fluff. Do I have to have short hair? Do I have to wear a tie to go to church? Do I have to go to a church that says Baptist? I don't think Jesus really cares. It's what's in your heart. Are you grasping these basic fundamental truths of Christianity? Let us continue. Thank God often that Christ is in your life and that he will never leave you. And it references Hebrews 13:5. You can know on the basis of his promise that Christ lives in you and you have eternal life from the very moment you invited him in. He will not deceive you. The next page there, page 12, it talks about do not depend on feelings. Maybe that time when you were 6 years old standing around the campfire at, maybe a Christian camp or something, and you felt really, it made you feel really good. Do not depend on feelings. Depend on fact. Depend on the fundamental bedrock of Christianity. Christ died for your sins. We're sinful. Everything that I just discussed. Depend on fact, faith, not your feelings. Now that you've received Christ, page 13. The moment you receive Christ by faith as an act of will, many things happen, including the following. Christ came into your life. Your sins were forgiven. You received eternal life. You began the great adventure for which God created you. Can you think of anything more wonderful that could happen to you than receiving Christ? Would you like to thank God in prayer right now for what he has done for you? By thanking God, you demonstrate your faith. To enjoy your new life to the fullest, it's the next page there on page 14, this really cool little acronym, growth. We all want to grow. We all want to get closer to God. We all want to become stronger Christians. Spiritual growth results from trusting Jesus Christ. The righteous shall live by faith, Galatians 3:11. A life of faith will enable you to trust God increasingly with every detail of your life and to practice the following. Okay, let's look at this acronym, the growth acronym. Go to God in prayer daily. the R. Read God's word daily. Begin with the Gospel of John. The O, obey God moment by moment. We're to be obedient. The W, witness for Christ by your life and words. The T, trust God for every detail of your life. And there's the H, bringing up the rear there, the Holy Spirit. H, allow Him, the Holy Spirit, to control and empower your daily life and witness. Then it goes on to fellowship in a good church. It kind of gives you some ground, you know, some instructions for getting plugged into a local congregation. If you do not belong to a church, do not wait to be invited. Take the initiative. Call the pastor of a nearby church where Christ is honored. Note it doesn't say Baptist church. Where Christ is honored and His word is preached. Start this week. Make plans to attend regularly. Okay? The fundamental bedrock of the Christian faith. As men, as a sinful, we are what we are. And too many times, we develop our own little rules and we get away from the fundamentals. The hill to die on, the non-negotiables of the Christian faith. Back to Pastor Jack. I mentioned that he was my pastor for the first about 5 years of my life, and he was my pastor for about the last 5 years of his life. He died right after he retired. And Jack, he changed over the years. He was very different. He never lost touch with the fundamentals. He never lost touch with those non-negotiable Christian truths that are the bedrock of Christianity, things we just talked about. But he was different. His legalistic ideas kind of softened. He wasn't easier on sin. He was different in some ways. You know, and I talk about life being a mystery. He would ride his lawnmower, listen to his earbuds, listen to his doo-wop music. Okay? Late 50s, early 60s rock and roll. And he would be singing. On occasion, I would get into his truck with him and he would be listening. It would be turned to the country music station. It's like, wow, you've really changed over the years. He would later in life go to restaurants that also served alcohol. He no longer railed on going to the movie at theaters. You know, it was every now and then a Christian movie would come out and he would actually go to the theater. It's like, wow, he's really changed. He actually went to see a Miranda Lambert concert with his granddaughters. He was happier, he laughed more, but he still preached the gospel. Amazing man. I'm going to read a couple of scriptures. Give us a little bit of thought, a little bit of meat to chew on. Matthew 22, 34 through 40. Starting verse 34, but when the Pharisees heard that he, as in Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so we're going to go back to this idea of we are to be in the world, but not of the world. We are to love the sinner, but hate the sin. there's a nurse that helps take care of my stepson. She's in my house 40 hours a week. She's also a lesbian. She has a wife. She's a really good nurse, though. How do I treat her? How do you treat your neighbor who is unsaved? You know, we're like, and this is that mystery thing that I'm talking about. It's just like, wow. You know, there's a verse in Romans chapter 7, verse 24. This is Paul speaking. The whole chapter 7 of Romans, Paul is talking about the presence of sin in his life. This is Paul, the greatest of the apostles. He's talking about the sin that's in his life, and he hates it. He says in verse 24, "O wretched man that I am." How does Paul feel because of the sin in his life? He feels wretched. "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" Think of that. Paul feels wretched. The greatest of the apostles. The guy who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. And he goes on, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So one moment he's feeling wretched. The next moment he feels joy, happiness, because he's been delivered. He's been, you know, the weight of sin is off his shoulders. Is sin still present in his life? Yes. Is he uncomfortable with it? Yes. Does he hate it? Yes. But he's still, you know, this giant switch, boom, back over, feeling wretched. Thank God we have a Savior. Thank God that, you know, God loves us so much that he would allow his son to come and die on the cross for our sins. It's just amazing how it is. You know, we think of that. Go back to that verse in Matthew, which is the most important law. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." That's a pretty tall order. What do you think our rate of success is in living by that commandment? You know, we're all sinful. We're all going to fall short. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." It's interesting that he throws that in there. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus takes all of the rules and laws from the Old Testament and kind of simplifies everything. Love your neighbor as yourself. You have that neighbor that's unsaved, that neighbor who isn't a believer. How do you interact with that? Love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That is such a tall order. Go back to that growth acronym. Let's pull out this little booklet again. Go to God daily in prayer. There's always more time to pray. Have you prayed for your neighbor? Read God's word daily. It's always more time that I could, so much time that I waste every day, that I could be spent. It could be spent in his word. Obey God moment by moment. Where are you in your Christian walk? Are you more obedient? Are you closer to God today than you were a year ago? An integrity thing, you know, just kind of look yourself in the mirror. Where are you? Are you comfortable with where you are right now? The thing about Christianity, the closer we get to God, the more we realize how flawed we are. And it's like the battle's never won. And the closer we feel we get to God, the more wretched we feel. We feel our flaws become that much more noticeable. Witness for Christ in your life, the W of growth. When's the last time you told somebody about Jesus? Think of that neighbor that's unsaved. Trust God for every detail of your life. We give our problems and our troubles over to God. He has a plan. You know, he kind of knows how today's going to end. He knows how next week is going to go. He knows where you're going, what you're going to be doing a year from now. Nothing happens just by chance. The Holy Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to control and empower your daily life and witness. You know, you have the Holy Spirit living within you. Let's think about that neighbor that is unsaved. I'm going to read another passage. Matthew 5, verse 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. And this is Jesus speaking to his followers. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now remember I said we're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. You know, and we want to live this. You know, here's what, and it never works. What do men do? Well, we'll take all the Christians and we'll live over here. And we'll develop our own little commune. And there we'll have peace and harmony. Has it ever worked? Why not? Why does it never work? Because we're people. Because we're sinners. You know, we're all fall short of that glory of God. And think of this. If you're surrounded by nothing but lights, nobody notices. If all you do is hang out with Christians all the time, nobody notices. You got to thrust yourself out into the darkness. Think of that Great Commission, end of the New Testament there, when right before Christ goes back to heaven, he's already been crucified, he's risen from the dead, he hung out for what, 30, 40 days? Right before the ascension, you know, he gives the commission to go out into the world and tell everybody about me. If no one sees our joy, hope, and happiness that we have in Christ, are we being a light? Does our unsaved neighbor need to see this happiness and contentedness, even during tough times? And finally, in conclusion, I'm going to wrap everything up. There's a passage here, Colossians 3, 15 through 17. In verse 15, I'm going to read it slow, let it sink in. And let the peace of God rule your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. Called in one body. What is he referencing there? Just me, singular, my body? Or is he talking about the body of Christ? All believers. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Doesn't that sound like happiness? To me, that sounds like happiness. Joy. The happiness and joy of knowing that he's got us. That even though we feel wretched because of sin, we can feel wretched one moment, and the next moment we can say, thank God I have a Savior, but I could never do this on my own. I'll just start off in verse 16 again. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so, hey, go forth and feel wretched. Your sins should bother you. Strive to be more obedient and more Christ-like. Are you going to fall short? Yeah. But because of what Christ did on the cross for us, it's the least we can do for him. And oh, by the way, you know, if you took the Bible, if you took the, let's say, the book of Proverbs, and all those wise sayings, and you took the Ten Commandments, and you kind of reviewed the reference to God Jehovah, and just took the first, those rules, and you live by them, by the world standard, you'd be a pretty good citizen. Funny how that works. Strive to be more obedient and Christ-like. Be happy, be joyous, and bask in his grace. We're going to have a baptism. Why are we always happy at baptisms? Anybody ever sad at a baptism? Every baptism I've ever been to, I think everybody claps at, I baptize you, come up, your sins are washed away, you come up a new creature in Christ, and everybody's happy, everybody's joyous. That person that's baptized, guess what? They're going to fail miserably. They're going to feel wretched. But you know what? We can still be happy because we have a Savior. Pastor, they say that when you start hearing yourself talk, it's time to quit. I think I'm starting to hear myself talk. Thank you. Oh, by the way, the track. How did you feel when you were going over when you were talking about those spiritual truths? If you don't know those spiritual truths, if they're not a part of your life, if they're not the foundation of your relationship with Christ, you need to talk to somebody. You need to pray. It gives all those little references in the Bible. Open up the Bible and read and study. Figure it out. There's a lot at stake. It's called eternity. And if you do know and you believe everything in this tract, I just challenge you to give it away to somebody. Don't let it just be a bookmarker in your Bible. Sound good? Thank you. Thank you.